Do seek an interest in your prayers this morning as we again look into the Word of God. We had a rich time already as we looked at the Sunday school lesson. And can we learn from history? Can we learn from the things of the past? Can we learn from church history? This relates to the message a little bit this morning. I have an assignment coming up in the distant future that I've been doing a bit of work on. I'd like to share this morning with you. I've changed the title a little bit. What it was given to me, was the value of traditions. I'm going to entitle it this way, the value of biblical-based traditions. Now, traditions are a part of every culture and affect every aspect of our life, our habits, what we eat, how we dress, how we worship, all affected by traditions. When we do something repeatedly for over years, it becomes a tradition. So I trust this morning that we want to look at the real meaning of tradition. Sometimes we tend to have a negative outlook on tradition. But if we expect to have a conservative church for our children and our grandchildren, then we need to value this subject. When we do things as in a pattern over a period of time, we establish a tradition. Society has varying opinions about traditions. Some view them very negatively, and perhaps even within the church. They look at people with traditional lifestyles as being narrow-minded, inflexible, and stuck in their rut. Is that how we look at tradition? Biblical traditions? How do we as Christians this morning look at tradition? Do we view them as an expression of spiritual life, or do we view tradition as a hindrance? Sometimes I really don't think we understand what traditions really are. And I'll explain that a little bit later. How do we as Christians look at this? Are they positive or are they negative? In considering this subject, we conclude that they can be either positive or negative. In this short time, I'm going to share with you three positives and four negatives with tradition. Malachi 3:6 says, "I am the Lord, I change not. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever." Hebrews 13:8. God does not change, so neither should we as his people. Modern-day Christianity promotes acculturation of the gospel. In other words, they think biblical truths and application need to adapt to society's values. And morals. But biblical tradition and beliefs that do not change provide an anchor for societies that is swept off their feet. Are we stable or are we standing on solid ground? And will we have a church tomorrow, a conservative church tomorrow, for our children and our grandchildren? Society is non-traditional. What was accepted as good and right yesterday is no longer accepted as the norm. For example, marriage. It was accepted in our society, and we know what God says about it. It was accepted in our society that a man and a woman get married. Today it can be man, and a woman and a woman. Contrary to God's teaching. By keeping the biblical traditions, we provide a foundation for a world that has lost its moorings and is seeking for answers. Keeping the traditions is more than custom. It is a biblical imperative. Go with me to 2 Thessalonians 2:15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold to traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or by epistle. Paul commands the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 2. He commands them there to keep the ordinances. Now, the word ordinance, as I studied for this, the word ordinance and the word tradition are interchangeable. They come from the same Greek word. As we call the Bible ordinances, they are interchangeable with tradition. They come from the same Greek word, paradoos. The traditions in focus in these scriptures were the ordinances of the Lord's Supper, the Christian woman's veiling, and working to provide for our own needs. These scriptures indicate that obedience to the ordinances are a tradition. Or a life of industry were long-standing traditions in the early church, not just an opinion. So when you think about it that way, as traditions and ordinances being interchangeable, I want to share with you now four positives about traditions, and then I'm going to share four negatives. Number one, traditions bring stability and rest. When practices becomes traditional, each generation does not have to start over and decide what is consistent. But may we teach from one generation to the other the biblical foundation for these principles. If we don't, we're going to fail and we're going to lose it. The Christian woman's veiling, a tradition. The church has decided. The church has laid down the purpose, the biblical teaching for it, and the size that it should be. We need to pass those things on. Number two, tradition will enhance brotherhood unity. Traditions unite brethren within churches and across fellowships. In John 17, verse 2, in our Lord's high priestly prayer, Christ prayed for the church that they would be one, submitting to time-proven scriptural traditions makes us similar to each other, brings us together in unity, and helps us to keep us one. Number three, the third positive is of traditions is that traditions are a channel to pass on the faith. They are a link to the living faith of those gone before us. They join one generation to the next. It helps to keep us one in unity. The fourth positive, and there could be many more, and I'm sure you can think of many more. The fourth positive, tradition brings clarity and power to our witness. Constant change from generation to generation weakens our witness and leaves observers confused, wondering where we're at and where we're going. It has no drawing power. It is a powerful testimony in keeping power of God. Now, while there are many positives, and you could think of many more, I'd like to share with you four negatives about tradition. Number one, traditions are a danger when they compete with rather than complement the Word of God. Christ and Mark rebuked the Pharisees for having laid aside the commandments of God to keep their own traditions. Now, I believe that there are, and we're not here in judgmental of other groups, but I believe that there are groups today still evaluate tradition to the level of Scripture. For God to bless a tradition, the foundation of that tradition must be found in the Word of God. And one generation needs to teach the other the meaning of why we do what we do. The second negative of tradition is that traditions are a snare when they suppress spiritual life and exclude necessary change. We can be so bound to tradition that we cannot recognize change that should be made when it comes for our own spiritual good. For instance, let me give an example of that. If we would still be preaching German today, many of you would not understand it. And neither could I preach it. But it caused a rift within the church when English preaching came along. We cannot make the change. Through the passing of time, there was many other changes that came along in the church, in the Mennonite church, the change of Sunday school. Yes, did those people have right concerns? They certainly did. Because the Mennonites were bringing Protestant teachers in to help set up Sunday school. Today it has proven to be a blessing to the church. Thirdly, third negative is the traditions are a danger when their observances gives those who practice them a false sense of security. That as long as I do this, I'll be okay. Traditions have never saved anybody and never will. Does that mean we throw tradition out? Absolutely not. There are traditional Anabaptist groups whose members are wearing everything that needs to be worn, but are lacking in spirituality. We need tradition with spirituality. We need tradition with teaching of why we do what we do. Many are led in some groups by borrowed convictions that really are not their own. We must lead our children to new life in Christ and indoctrinate them so they develop their own conviction to be loyal to biblical traditions and learn to love and embrace them. Fourthly, the negative tradition. Traditions are negative when form is upheld at the expense of spiritual life. Perhaps alluded to that already. There can be no true faith without form. But there can be spiritual form without faith. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. 2 Timothy 3:5. For God to bless form our tradition and tradition, it must be coupled with spiritual life and godliness. We thank God for those traditions that have kept the church. Spiritual traditions that have helped to preserve spiritual life down through the ages. May we faithfully keep them, that will continue to be a blessing, and teach them that will continue to be a blessing. Can we maintain this morning appreciation for spiritual traditions? Too many times we look at tradition as being a very negative thing. In my time, in some of our time, when some of the traditions were laid aside, there were many things that got swept into the church the wearing of the plain garb, whether it be the cape dress, plain suit coat, dressing very. The plain suit coat was developed to as a mark of distinction, a mark of separation. I'm not sure where I have it, but you go to Numbers where God had the children of Israel put the blue border around their garment. That was to identify them, who they were. It was an effort to keep the world's fashions out of the church. Do we appreciate that? There are many of those things were laid aside in the church of the past. And we know what came in. Today we have a younger generation that knows nothing about that. Do we see some of the traditions as being an important thing of keeping us and keeping a conservative church for the future generation? Our plain dress, whether it be our sisters or our brethren, identifies us as a conservative Mennonite. Are we ashamed to be identified? Number one, I mentioned in Numbers 15, God called his people to put the blue border around their garments. To put a ribbon of blue on their clothes to remind them of who they were and his call to their life, on their life. While God does not ask New Testament believers to wear a specific mark or a piece of clothing to represent him, he does require separation from the world. And I believe that some of the plain garb that has been a tradition over the years has kept the fads and the fashions out of the world, out of the church. We've seen it happen in history, and can we learn from history that when those things were removed, something took its place? So if something is serving a purpose, let's see the value of it. Number two, a consistent practice of wearing the plain garb also brings a measure of uniformity to our group. Even worldly powers go to uniforms to identify who they are. They do it for an earthly cause. We're doing it for a cause for the kingdom of God. Why should we discount the value of things that help to unify us and to blend our individual ways into the cause of Christ? Number three, the plain garb will help combat the world's fashions from entering our wardrobes. Invariable when conservative Mennonite churches laid off the plain garb, coat, the world's clothes rushed in to claim the wardrobes. And that has happened in my time. May God help us to pass on this burden and this passion for a conservative church tomorrow, for the rising generation. In the fourth place, the plain garb also provides a respectful and worshipful appearance for us when we go to God's house. And I believe that is one area that needs to be strengthened in our church, is why these things were developed and the purpose of continuing to embrace them. The present fad of casual clothing and even other types of clothing that sometimes are not fitting for God's people are creeping in. The casual wear creeping into the Mennonite church is knocking at our door. Fathers, brothers and sisters, and church leaders, we need to sit up and take notice. Plain garb provides a way for us to appear before God in reverence and godly fear, without worldly fads and fashions interfering. May we not heed to the temptation of putting aside our plain garb. They're part of a tradition that is handed down to us from past generations. But they have proven to be valuable to the church. Today, in maintaining uniformity in our midst, in keeping separation from the world, in resisting fads and fashions in dress, in maintaining a witness for the world, keeping us a respectful appearance. And many of us have come to appreciate it and practice it, and may we continue to teach that as we go. We're living in a time of many changes that are knocking at our church doors. We should also consider how consistent we are with the rest of our Christian testimony. When we put our plain garb on over a worldly heart, how does that plain garb look in the vehicle you drive down the road? How does that plain garb look in the places you go? Where you appear? The world is watching, and they're taking notice. Or am I sending a mixed message as I move about in society today? How is it with you? How about our photos, our pictures? What do they display to the world? What do they display to society around us? If we want to instill the appreciation for this practice in the rising generation, we will need to love it, explain it to them, and defend it and practice it as older men and women. As they follow in our footsteps, your children will read between the lines. I'd also like you to go to Habakkuk 2 with me and look at a few verses there. I'm going to read, I don't know if I'll read the whole chapter, but I'd like to bring to you another aspect of preserving a conservative fellowship. I will stand upon. Habakkuk here in this chapter, he is waiting for an answer. He says, I will stand upon my watch, and I will set me upon the tower, and will watch to see what he will say unto me, and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. Yea, also because he transgresses by wine, he is a proud man, neither keepeth at home, who enlargeth his desire as hell, and is as death, and cannot be satisfied, but gathereth unto him all nations, and heapeth unto him all people. Shall not all these take up a parable against him, and a taunting proverb against him, and say, woe to him that increaseth that which is not his, how long? And to him that layeth himself will with thick clay, shall they not rise up suddenly? That shall bite thee, and a wake that shall vex thee, and thou shalt be for booties unto them, Because thou hast spoiled many nations, all the remnant of the people shall spoil thee because of men's blood and for the violence of the land in the city of all that dwell therein. I'm going to leave off there in that chapter. Habakkuk 2 serves as an outline. And you read the rest of the chapter. It serves as an outline to help us to see, to preserve conservatism through our publications. And I'll talk a little bit about some of the church history of that. These verses here were written at the time when Judah was to be taken captive by the Chaldeans. Verse 2 commands, he says, write the vision. Write the vision. The inspiration a writer gains as he organizes his thoughts can stimulate inspiration in those who read it. Those who read the writings. Writing preserves a record of the decision, of the decisions that have been made for the next generation to read. Conservative perspective. We will promote conservative church life in our writings. How can we preserve conservatism in our writings? A right vision gives a right motivation. For good writing, making it plain, gives clear understanding. I want to consider this part of the message in three areas. Number one, motivation for a message. When the church began to drift, when the church began to apostatize, so did its writings. Think of the purpose of the vision. It's a message from God here. He says in verse 1, I'm going to stand here and I'm going to wait till I get it. Till I get the message from God. When it comes, he says, I'm going to run. I will run and I'm going to carry it. Is that how important it is to us this morning? In our writings? Indicates that they did not know how this was all going to turn out. But that it was going to turn out God's way. And they were going to run with the message. There was an enemy. But there would also be victory. Down through history, people were challenged. Think of colonial America. And the desire that the martyr's mirror would be written. Why? So that young people could understand what has gone on in the Anabaptist time. So that they could gain conviction and stand on truth at all cost, even at the cost of life. Today, how many times do we really look at the martyr's mirror? But so that the gospel will continue to be spread, so that the gospel will continue to be taught and lived out. The purpose of George R. Brunk, writings in Sword and Trumpet. How many ever heard of the Sword and Trumpet? All right, there's quite a few of you. Had been to combat formalism, fundamentalism, and Calvinism in the church, and to point out the worldliness in attire and in the worldliness in education. These burdens gave him the purpose to write the articles that he wrote in Sword and Trumpet. He wanted to strengthen the church, was his desire. There has never been a time in the opportunity that we have today to write sound literature.
Freedom of publication. Freedom of speech. Freedom of worship. 1 Timothy 4:13, give attendance to reading.
You get a lot of church periodicals today. You get a lot of church papers. Do you read them? Do you look at them? Do you read the Christian Contender? Or do you lose interest in it?
These are men writing with a passion. These are men writing with a
passion for to keep alive the conservative church for the rising generations. We regard this passage very seriously in 1 Timothy 4:13 to give attendance to reading. It's one of the safeguards to prevent the inroads of apostasy in our church. In August 1958, as fellowship was forming out of Franconia Conference, there was a group of, I forget how many brethren, met at Amelia, Virginia, to discuss this very issue, because the writings were going down with the church. The articles were going down with apostasy in the church. To develop a publishing house, which was to start a Rotten Staff in Kentucky, and produce sound material. And as they prayed and they sought God's will in all of this, there's a lot of work went into that publishing house. Today we have the benefits from it and can grow, can have a lot of sound material to read. They had convictions. Gospel literature, useful for instruction and guidance in Christian ideals. And as conservative churches, we have a story to share with the world. We have a story to share with the rising generation. The blood of Jesus is the foundation of our message. We do not find blessings in our traditional practices of the Mennonite Church, which is built upon the foundation of Scripture. By writing and teaching, we can combat the pietism in the Mennonite Church today, where people want their own way. Forty years ago, children did not have many good storybooks. But today, we have an abundance of them, and let's make use of them. Today, we have writers who are writing storybooks for children, thanks to many sisters, with a vision and a burden to write, to maintain proper reading material for our children. Number two, through writings we make our message plain. The proper use and interpretation of Scripture is essential to keep our writings conservative. We will have to study Scriptures in the context of Scripture. The Scriptures must come alive in us and thrill our hearts. We gather our thoughts first, based on the Word of God, and build on eternal truth. We need to be consistent in using the King James Version in our writings. We have editors and reviewers who read over our writings. Our Sunday school books that we use, we take for granted, but they're being rewritten. They have a 7-year cycle. Even though I don't claim to be a writer or have the ability to write, I've served on that for a period of time. Goes out to many writers, comes back to reviewers and editors, and it gets chopped all to pieces. But therewith it's made sound. Let us give it this way. Write it plainly, that he may run who reads it. a message worth giving. Thirdly, we have the authority of the message. One of the differences between our writings and the writings of nominal Christians is that we believe the just live their faith. We live our faith. It's easy to declare salvation, but forget to apply discipleship in our life. It is essential to have the word engrafted in us, so that when we read the message, we can make consistent application in our lives. Many things, remember, ordinances and traditions are interchangeable and come from the same Greek word. The holy greeting, the feet washing, communion, and the danger of becoming spiritually weak if we fail to do that. We should write about the dangers of the electronic revolution that we find that is rapidly pressing upon us. And what about worldliness? Our story should not include, our writing should not include many of the things of the world, the leisure tripping, the materialistic business pursuits, and all of that. But the Word of God. Stories that are based on the Scriptures. They should show us how to solve the everyday problems and how to get along with each other. Not only the words that we write, but also the artwork in our literature needs to convey a conservative lifestyle, a conservative message. We are a simple people. Time and again, those things can destroy our conservative way of church life. We must address the current issues and the need of modesty in our writings and in our artwork. Unless we hold a high standard, a good high standard, we will soon experience the casualty of a casual lifestyle that is knocking at our door. Can we have conservative literature without having a conservative church? If we do not preserve a relationship with God and a spiritual godly atmosphere in our churches, our people may not even want to read our conservative literature anymore. They go hand in hand. Isaiah 30 verse 8 gives us a pattern to flow, where he says, "Now go and write it before them in a table, and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come, forever and ever." This is in Isaiah. I believe this morning, to preserve a conservative church for the rising generation, our people must have a vision for their responsibility to God, not for their own ability. Godly literature is a vital part of preserving godliness. May God help us to have a passion for the church of tomorrow. May God help us as parents. May God help us as leaders to pass on to the rising generation of why we do what we do. Shall we pray? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we bow before you in humility of heart as we look at the responsibility that lies before us. Strengthen each parent here this morning. May they have a compassion for the church of tomorrow. Help us, God, to be living examples for the next generation to follow. And dear God, we also pray across our church, the dangers that are many, help us to be victorious and to be grounded on truth and to stand for truth. Bless each one who is here this morning. Guide us and keep us in your will, dear Father. In Jesus' name, amen.